Tonight will be part 10 in the series of Identifying and Conquering a Jezebel Spirit. We're going to open tonight in 1 Kings chapter 21. Not going to do a tremendous amount of review. For those of you that are wondering what the series is all about, in case you've just joined us, again, this is part 10. So you have some messages to listen to catch up. A Jezebel Spirit. There is no specific demon named Jezebel, but it's a descriptive term used in reference to the way certain demons operate on people. And then a Jezebel person is a person who is under the influence of a Jezebel spirit. And many times a Jezebel person, I would say probably all the time, a person who's being influenced by a Jezebel spirit, they don't fully recognize it. And it's one of the hardest ones to deal with, is my opinion, based on what I've observed, because it is such a blinding deception. And people that go further and further into that deception is extremely difficult. It becomes increasingly difficult to deal with them. So let's see here. 1 Kings chapter 21. Now what's happened is Naboth had a vineyard, and the vineyard was right by the palace. Ahab wanted it, and Naboth wouldn't sell it to him because it was a part of his family heritage. And under the law, you were not to get rid of the family heritage. Well, Ahab, he was all upset about it. And Jezebel said, "Don't worry, I'll get it for you." So she set it up for people to lie about Naboth, say, blaspheme God. And Naboth ended up being stoned, which to the people stoning him, they thought he probably really had blasphemed. But in reality, it was a murder, is really what it was. Well, Ahab ended up with Naboth's vineyard. Well, the Lord began to speak to Elijah, and he told Elijah to go pay a visit to Ahab and to give him a prophecy. And we'll pick it up in verse 19. "Thou shalt speak unto him, thou, Elijah, shalt speak unto him, Ahab. Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" And we know that Elijah was not Ahab's enemy. The truth of the matter is, Elijah could have been the best friend Ahab ever had if he had just received what God had to say through Elijah. And Elijah answers, "I found thee because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger, and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city the dogs shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel." Now that's where we ended the last time we were together. Well, we're going to pick this up, and we're going to take a look. We're going to begin looking at Ahab's response to this warning that God has given to him. Verse 27. "And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly." That term "went softly" in the Hebrew, what it means is he went about very humbly, very meekly. "And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house." So Ahab heard this warning from God, a word from the Lord. And it came from somebody that he had accused before. Elijah, you're my enemy, and so on and so forth. And something about that word got to him. Now, my personal belief is this. Down deep, Ahab knew Elijah was right all the time. But he was under the influence of Jezebel. And we've talked before about how when a person's under the influence of Jezebel, it completely messes up their perception. It messes up their reasoning abilities and so forth. Well, Ahab hears this word. And we see what he's doing. And even God took note of this. And he says, Elijah, you see what's happening? He's humbled himself before me. Now, let's pick this up in chapter 22, verse 1. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? In other words, he's saying, you guys understand that is our land. That does belong to us. But the king of Syria has occupied it, and we haven't done anything about it. And he said, verse 4, unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art. My people is thy people, my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. So Jehoshaphat is saying to Ahab, Inquire at the word of the Lord. Verse 6. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, Is not there here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. Now let's stop right there. Let's take a look at this. You'll notice that Ahab is thinking about the land that is supposed to belong to God's people. And he says, you know, Syria has occupied, and we haven't done anything about it. You know, that's ours. God's given it to us. We need to do something about it. So he looks to Jehoshaphat and he says, you know, since you're here paying me a visit, I want to ask you something. Would you be willing to put your armies with mine and we could attack and take back what belongs to, you know, God's people? And Jehoshaphat says, look, you know, I'm like you. Yeah, let's put our armies together. And Jehoshaphat says, but before we do this, you know, it might not be a bad idea to find out what God has to think. Well, Ahab calls together in verse 6 the prophets, about 400 men. Now, at first you think, well, okay, what's the big deal here? Because he asked them, what does the Lord say? And they say, well, the Lord says you'll win the battle and the Lord will be with you. But I want you to see something here. If you have a marker, leave it right here in 1 Kings 22. And let's back up to 1 Kings chapter 18. Now, what happened in 1 Kings 18? Well, this was that confrontation at Mount Carmel. Remember that? Now, I want you to notice something about all of this in chapter 18 and this confrontation with the prophets on Mount Carmel. You know, the fire came down from heaven and so forth. Elijah was talking to Ahab in chapter 18, verse 19. And he said, Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal, 450. Now look here. And the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Now, if you continue to read this story, what you're going to find is that it was the 450 prophets of Baal that were there at Mount Carmel. The 400 prophets of the groves, which with the prophets of Baal did eat at Jezebel's table, those 400 were not wiped out at this confrontation at Mount Carmel. Now turn back over to chapter 22. And look here again in verse 6. Then the king of Israel, which is Ahab, gathered the prophets together, about how many? 400. What prophets are these? See this? He's going back to the prophets that are still working for Jezebel. And he calls them together and he says, "What does the Lord say I should do?" Now, what are they going to tell him? Your wife has us on her payroll. Now, you think we're going to tell you you're going to get wiped out? You think we're going to tell you you're anything less than a mighty warrior? And so they began to say, "Go into battle, for you shall win, you shall win, you shall win." And Jehoshaphat, now notice this, in verse 7, he says, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we may inquire of him?" There's something about this that he recognizes. This doesn't sound right. Something about these guys. Something's going on here. This isn't good. We might need to hear from somebody else. And so he asks Ahab, "You know, is there anybody else?" And Ahab says, "Oh, yeah, there's this one jerk over here, Micaiah. He never prophesies anything good. All he does is prophesy bad stuff." That's the same thing he said about Elijah. In other words, listen, a Jezebel person doesn't like to hear the truth. They want people around them under their influence who will say what they want to hear, who will agree with them no matter what comes up, no matter what takes place. And they don't like it when somebody stays true to the Lord. They don't like it at all. Now, what's interesting, since this series is about Christians under the influence of a Jezebel spirit, these Jezebel Christians, the Jezebel people, they will praise God, thank God, talk about God. They'll say all the right things and so forth. But when they're confronted with truth that contradicts what they want, what they say, what they're trying to do, that's when they'll rise up and they'll come against it. As long as there's nothing that opposes their platform, then everything is okay. You say, "Well, old Ahab, he just, you know, what's his problem?" Well, let me show you something. In verses 27, 28, and 29 of chapter 21, did Ahab not, you know, walk softly? Sackcloth, you know, mourning. He humbled himself. Even God said so. Look at this, Elijah. He has humbled himself. Now notice in verse 29, chapter 21, verse 29. "Seest thou how Ahab humbled himself before me?" You see that? So Ahab wasn't so concerned about everybody else that would see him. He had humbled himself before the Lord. And somebody might say, "Well, yeah, but he was just going through the motions." No, he wasn't. Because God's the one that noticed it, and God's the one that pointed it out to Elijah. Now, Elijah may have seen it, and he may have been thinking, "You know, you faker. You know, this isn't real. This isn't genuine." And he's watching as Ahab is doing this for, you know, a few days. I don't know how it all played out. But God spoke up. And he said, "Elijah, he has humbled himself before me." So God looked beyond the outside. He looked on the inside. And we know that nobody back then was born again. Couldn't do that till Jesus came on the scene. But God recognized that Ahab had humbled himself. And so God said, "You know what? The destruction, it'll come on in the days of his children, but not in his days." And in verse 1 of chapter 22, "And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel." And then we have the whole scenario. You know, let's go take the land. 400 prophets. What do we do? Jehoshaphat says, "Get somebody else in here." He says, "Yeah, well, there's a one guy. He never prophesies anything good, blah, blah, etc." What we just read. What happened to humble Ahab? What happened? Because even God recognized that Ahab had humbled himself. It wasn't just an outward act for people to see. God said, "He's humbled himself before me." What happened? I can show you what happened. Chapter 22, verse 1. 3 years happened. 3 years happened. 3 more years of living with Jezebel. Now listen. When God spoke that word through Elijah, bad stuff. You know, dogs and blood and ugh. And Ahab humbled himself. What he should have done was put Jezebel to death. That's what he should have done. But he didn't. Instead, now here's where the great, I was going to say the great compromise takes place, but it's confusing as well to us, you know, as observers. He humbled himself and he was sincere. He meant it. But yet, he didn't do anything to change the situation. And because he didn't, over a 3 year period of time, he got right back to where he was before. I don't want to hear the truth. I just want a bunch of people to surround me who are, you know, on the payroll of Jezebel that eat at the table. I want them to speak to me. Because if he truly, truly had wanted to hear from the Lord, he would have called that Micaiah in the first place. When Jehoshaphat said, let's inquire of the Lord, if he was still in that chapter 21 humbled position, he would have sought out for Elijah or he would have called for Micaiah right then. But he didn't. He called for the prophets, his old buddies, the Jezebel prophets. The ones that sit at the table of Jezebel. And I have no doubt that he already knew what they were going to say. Because they would not have said anything negative to him. So in 3 years' time, he went from sincerely, genuinely, recognized by God, humble, back to his old ways. I mean, right back where he was before. Now, here's what the Lord showed me. A Jezebel person will oftentimes go through cycles. Cycles of, I'm sorry, forgive me. I don't know what happened. I don't know what my problem was. I don't know why I did all that, said all that, acted that way. I don't know. I'm sorry. And at the time, they are sincere. They mean it. They absolutely mean it. But if they don't do anything to continue to mature spiritually to the point to where they take a stand against the demonic influence of the Jezebel spirit, they are going to turn around and sooner or later be right back the way they were before. Nothing will have changed. And you will see this cycle in them over and over and over. Now, we as Christians, we want to believe the best of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. So we are typically quick to forgive, or should be, quick to forgive. But not only are we quick to forgive, we are quick to openly embrace and fully trust once again. And therein lies the problem. Forgiveness does not translate into 100% trust. Now, okay, think about with your own kids. How many times have they goofed up? And you forgive them. But you don't necessarily trust them to drive the car again. You with me? I forgive you. I'm not going to hold it against you. But I don't yet trust you to be out with that group of friends just yet. You know, you're going to have to prove yourself to me. You understand what I'm talking about? Well, in the body of Christ, it's the same way. 100% forgiveness, yes. But 100% trust, even God talks about us proving ourselves unto Him. Now, He already knows the beginning from the end. Proving ourselves unto Him is really a process of developing His character in our life for our benefit. He already knows what we're going to do. Likewise, when it comes to these people who are under the influence of a Jezebel spirit, again, male or female, doesn't matter, they apologize, I'm sorry, But don't be quick. Well, especially if you're a pastor, you better not be quick to promote them back into positions of leadership and authority. You just don't do it. They get upset about that. You know what you just found out? There are still some issues. Because a person who's messed up and they know it, and they're sincerely, you know, apologetic, repentant, forgive me, I'm sorry, you know, I regret this, etc. and so on. I mean, if they're really on the right path, they're going to understand why they're not put back in that position of leadership, authority, whatever the title would be, it doesn't matter. And what's going to happen is, you can begin to see these cycles in this person over and over and over again. Notice it was 3 years. 3 years before we see this coming out in the open once again. That's the way it's going to be with a Jezebel person. They repent, they apologize, they tell you they're sorry, they you know, send you Hallmark cards and you know, about how sorry they are. Or, I mean, I don't know, however people do it. And, you know, we'll praise God. And we're grateful for that. We are not belittling that because they are sincere. But as the Lord was sharing with me, sorrow, regret, and apologies, no matter how sincere they are, if they are not accompanied by a changed heart, then it's all just temporary. You're going to go through it again. And some of the same people may get stomped on all over again. So when it comes to our dealing, and this is kind of leading us, this whole message tonight is leading us into a transition on the next, some of the next things we want to look at in this series. But when it comes to the forgiveness part, yeah, we forgive. We absolutely forgive. But there has to be a demonstration of the character of God on the part of that individual before we can fully trust them. Now, again, Ahab should have taken a stand against Jezebel right then and there and gotten rid of her, but he didn't do it. So we see these problems. Well, this prophet Micaiah, we're not going to read through this whole story. He shows up and he begins to sarcastically agree with the prophecies of these 400. Oh yes, go up, you'll win the battle. And Ahab says, cut it out. Now, you understand this is my version, all right? He says, cut it out. He says, you know, just what is it? Just tell me. He says, all right, here, I'll tell you. You're going to die in battle. It's going to be this. He just, you know, goes on and just really, really lays it on him. And it makes Ahab so mad. He looks over at Jehoshaphat and says, see there, I told you he never prophesied anything good. And right about now, I'm sure Jehoshaphat scratching his head saying, excuse me, the guy came in here. I mean, you ask him to tell, and then not only that, but Ahab said, away with him, lock him up, give him the bread of affliction and the water of affliction and keep him there until I return from battle. And as they're dragging Micaiah off to jail, he turns and looks and he says, if you come back from battle, it's going to prove that I was a liar. I was wrong and didn't hear from God. Well, Ahab goes into battle. I shall win, but he didn't win. He got killed. And sure enough, the dogs licked his blood right there where they licked the blood of Naboth. So Ahab is dead and gone. And right about now we would think, hallelujah! You know? Now, the thing is, guys, you need to understand, Ahab's death, it didn't bring God pleasure. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God wanted better for Ahab. That's why he kept sending Elijah to tell him the truth. That's why Micaiah went in there and told him the truth. Well, let's jump ahead. 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings chapter 9. Now here's what's happened in between. Elisha has taken over for Elijah as the prophet. And some spectacular things have happened. You can read from 1 Kings or 2 Kings chapter 1 up through here, you'll see all this. God has moved tremendously through Elisha. God has demonstrated himself to really Israel and Judah. Well, time goes on. And a fellow named Jehu is anointed to be the king over Israel. Now remember, Ahab's dead. So this Jehu is anointed to be the king over Israel. And this fulfills a prophecy that you can go back and read in 1 Kings chapter 19, where God told Elijah that Jehu was to be anointed to be the king over Israel. So now we pick this up in chapter 9, 2 Kings chapter 9, in verse 30. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tied her head and looked out at a window. Now, Ahab is dead. And he's been dead now for a few years. Jehu is the king of Israel. Jezebel was not Jewish. She was a pagan Gentile. But Jehu goes to Jezreel to pay her a visit. And Jezebel heard of it, so what did she do? Well, first off, it says she painted her face. Now, what that means is that she got all of her Mary Kay and her Lancome and her Revlon together, sat down in front of the mirror, you know, put on her eyelashes and her... Do you still, ladies still wear rouge? Mom used to use that. It's called blush. Oh, excuse me. Blush. She went and had a color draping, had all the right, you know, the lipstick and the lip liner and, you know, her curly little eyelashes. And I mean, painted up her face, you know, wants to look really good. And then it says that she tired her head. Now, that does not mean she went down to Firestone and got a steel belted radial and plopped it on her head. That's a term that means she went and got her hair done. So, you know, she's got her... I don't know, if she was Pentecostal, she would have had a beehive, you know. But I've got a feeling she wasn't. So, whatever was the style of the day back then, that's what she did. And it says, she looked out a window, and as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, "Had Zimri peace, who slew his master?" Now, what had happened is Jehu, once he was anointed king, went about killing all these bad people. And including in that was, verse 27 through 29, Ahaziah. And when she says, "Had Zimri peace, who slew his master," let me kind of fill you in here what God showed me is going on. Ahab is dead, all right? But she is still a threat. Even though her puppet is gone, she just finds another one. Years have passed. She's still a threat. And as I'm reading this, this whole thing of, you know, painting her face and getting her hair done, you know, just to look as beautiful as she can look, why is that? And the Lord said, this is symbolic of what a Jezebel person will do when confronted with absolute truth. Instead of dealing with it and making the necessary corrections, what they'll do is present themselves as positively as possible to gain as much support as possible from those around them. Put on the show. And where she says, "Had Zimri peace, who slew his master?" Here's what she's talking about. When there was a fellow named Elha who was made the king of Israel. And Zimri was like on his staff. Well, Zimri connived and assassinated Elha and made himself to be the king. And the result was that Zimri ended up dying a very horrible death. You can read about it back over in 1 Kings 15 or 16 or something like that. It described, it's only about maybe 14 verses, but it describes what happened. So what she's saying is, had Zimri peace, who slew his master? In other words, what she's trying to do is take a bad thing that was legitimately a bad thing and lay it on Jehu as though you're doing the exact same thing this old sinner did over here. Even though Jehu was doing what he was supposed to do. He was anointed by God to be the king. And the Lord was showing to me in this how that when a Jezebel person feels threatened, one of the things they're going to do is try to make themselves look. Now, when I say look good, I'm not talking, you know, the physical looks, okay? I'm talking about, you know, make themselves save face in front of other people, present themselves as being right. And what they will do is they'll come against the people who are taking a stand for absolute truth, and they will try to make them look like the bad that others have done. And they will accuse them of being in sin. They will accuse them of missing God. They will accuse them of being outside the boundaries of the love and the grace and the mercy and the compassion and all this other of God. They will come at them and try to paint them as being... Really, what they're doing is they're trying to paint them as being who they are. They try to turn this whole thing around. Because Jezebel, she's the one that was guilty of having people killed. She was the one who was guilty of everything opposed to God and standing up against the things of God. So here she is. She's trying to do her best to gain support to stay in her position. And that is exactly what a Jezebel person is going to do within a church when they're confronted with absolute truth. They are going to do everything they can to make those around them look bad, smell bad, you know what I'm talking about here. Now look what happened. As he, Jehu, lifted up his face to the window, he said, "Who is on my side? Who?" And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. In other words, not under his feet, under the feet of the horses that he was with, that he had, like with a chariot or whatever he was riding. He trod her under feet. And verse 34, and when he was come in where? Well, into, you know, the palace, the house. He did eat and drink. I get a kick out of this. He comes into town. There she is. It's her last stand, what it turns out to be her last stand. She didn't think it was going to be. He says, "Who's with me? Who?" And the eunuch said, "We are." They threw her out the window. Bam! She hits the ground. And we don't know that the impact killed her right away. But something happened and her blood, you know, splattered some. And then he tramples on her with the horses. And then it's like he parks the chariot and goes in and sits down and eats. "I'm hungry. What you got?" Now, can you imagine the people around him? They look, it's like, okay, let's get this straight. You just killed Jezebel? I mean, it wasn't just like you killed somebody. You killed Jezebel? Jezebel. You know who you just killed. "Yeah, I know who I just killed. You know, bring me a burger." "Cheddar cheese, please." And so he eats. And then after he gets done eating and he's sitting back drinking his latte, he says, I threw that part in. He says, "Go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter." And that's true now. She was a king's daughter. So it's like he's going to show a little respect here. And they went to bury her. Now look at this. And they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. And I'm reading this. It's like, good night. Wherefore they came again and told him. And he said, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, In the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field of the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, This is Jezebel. And I'm looking at all of this and the imagery, you know, my imagination kind of takes over here. And so he eats his meal. Then he says, all right, you know, go bury her. So they go out and they walk out. And notice what it says. The only thing that was left was the skull, the feet, the palms of her hands. Notice it does not say her head. You see that? Her skull. What does that mean? That means these dogs ate the flesh off her skull. And all the, you say, well, hold on here, Brother Martin, I got a question. If the only thing that was there was a skull, how did they know it was hers? Well, it still had that big tire around it. Remember, she tired her. I made that up too. So anyway, they come out of here. All that's left is the skull. They've eaten everything off. I mean, wouldn't you like to, how many dogs were there? How big were these dogs? And her feet? And it says, notice, the palms of her hands, which means that her hands had been, you know, like chewed off at the wrist, and the fingers and thumb had all been bitten off. So the only thing that was left, you know, the palms. That's all they had left. And it says, they went and they told Jehu. Now remember, he has just finished dinner. Boss, we got some news. The only thing that's left, you know, skull and, you know, feet and the palms of the hands. And he says, well, this is the word of the Lord from Elijah. The portion of Jezreel, the dog shall eat the flesh of Jezebel. Now notice verse 37. And this is gross. And the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field of the portion of Jezreel. You say, well, what in the world does that mean? The dogs ate her. They digested her. They went to the field. And they left her there. You got the picture? That is exactly what that's talking about. Now, I'm reading this and I'm thinking, okay, God, you're the one that started this whole thing. This whole series. If you hadn't said Jezebel over there in Revelation, we wouldn't be looking at this. So what in the world are we looking at? Okay. Ahab was a Jew. He reigned for 22 years. He finally died. In the minds of many people, they may have sat back and thought, oh my goodness, finally, it's over. Ahab is dead and gone. We get some relief. But Jezebel was still out there. And even though Ahab had been dead for a few years, Jezebel was still there. And God knew that she was still a threat. It wasn't just about Ahab. It was about Jezebel. And here's what the Lord showed me in this. He said, you may have a situation where there's a Jezebel person, and it may look like the situation has been resolved. And he said, at that point, the worst thing you can do is get careless and assume it's over. Because if a person has been influenced by a Jezebel spirit, and it looks like they're finally back on track, and you drop your guard, you better watch out. Because remember the New Testament where Jesus was talking about devil gets cast out of a person, and then he comes back, and you know he can't enter in, so he goes and gets seven more who are even more wicked than himself to come and help him. In other words, Jesus was saying, look, just because you think it's over doesn't mean it's over. Because if there's a person who's been influenced by a Jezebel spirit, and you've prayed and you've done intercession and so forth, and it looks like the thing is settled, he said, you can't stop Because you need to know that that Jezebel is still out there. The spirit itself, the demonic spirit, is still out there. And if it could influence that person at one point in time, you know it's going to come back and try to influence that person again. You can't drop your guard. You can't get careless about this. You have to watch it. Because if you don't, you're going to have problems again. Now, again, this does not mean that a Jezebel person is to be treated without love. You don't do that. You continue to demonstrate the love of God to this individual. But you don't drop your guard. You say, well, how in the world do I not drop my guard? Well, this is where we begin transitioning into the next section of this series, talking about how to guard yourself against this. How to protect against it. How to raise the standard. And not only that, but how to deal with a Jezebel that's in the pulpit. What do you do? And I'm telling you what, Jezebels in the pulpit are really the most dangerous Jezebel people in the world. Think with me. You and I both know that there is this incredible mindset that takes up residence in people's minds relative to them attending a church. It's like once they're in that church, they begin to have this fear of ever leaving that church. Even if God looks right at them and says, I want you to leave that church and go to this church over here, there's like this fear of leaving. And not only that, but they begin to have this, they begin to see the pastor as having some kind of power that they don't want to cross. I don't even know if this is making any sense. But a lot of people are absolutely terrified to sit down and talk with the pastor about anything. I don't care what it is. You know, how do you make a hamburger? Let alone spiritual issues. Terrified. I mean, just absolutely terrified. I've had people come to sit down with me. And look, guys, I mean, I think you can tell I don't take myself that seriously. You know what I'm saying? Ask Kathy. You know, this growing up thing, I struggle with it. You know? And she just rolls her eyes. What I'm getting at is, a person who is a pastor, if that person does not guard his heart, and he allows himself to be influenced by Jezebel's spirit. And again, it's subtle. It takes time. But anyway, that person can begin manipulating people in the congregation. It can be horrible. That's exactly how you end up with a Jim Jones kind of situation. Exactly. That thing with Jim Jones didn't happen overnight. It took years before he got to the place of starting to manipulate people. You know, I shared before that Kathy and I have friends that were actually, they weren't a part of his ministry, but they attended many of his services. And they said at the beginning, man, this guy, he preached the gospel. And there were healings and there were demonstrations of God's power. And he was right on target. Well, he began to think more highly of himself than he ought. And one of the things that we're going to be looking at is the connection between a Jezebel spirit, how it influences a Jezebel person, and pride. Because pride is a... I mean, if a Jezebel devil can identify pride in a person, man, I'm telling you what, they're going to go for it. Because that is a tool that spirit can use against an individual. But just because we think, problem solved, that is exactly what Satan wants you to think. Remember, Jesus warned, the devil comes immediately to steal the word that is sown. Every time we see victory and we think, hallelujah, it's over. It's not over. I mean, I want to give you what I think is the supreme example of this. You read in the book of the Revelation how that the angel gets a hold of Lucifer, Satan, the dragon, that devil, binds him up in chains and casts him into the bottomless pit. And there he is for 1,000 years. Can't get out for 1,000 years. No matter what he does, no matter how he struggles, he can't get out for 1,000 years. And it was an angel that did it to him. Not God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. An angel that did it to him. At the end of the 1,000 years, how does he get out? An angel lets him go. And instead of sitting back and thinking, maybe I should reconsider how I've acted the last few millennia. What he does is try to gather forces together again and attack. Because he still thinks he can win. He still thinks he's going to take over God. He still thinks this planet is going to belong to him. After all of that, after sitting back and watching for, 2,000 years, his servants, demons, being cast out of people all over the place, the sicknesses that he's laid on people, little Christians come along and lay hands and get these people healed. I mean, he sees this over and over and over again. And then he himself gets chained up for 1,000 years. And he still thinks he's going to win. And when he gets unchained, what does he do? Head straight for the holy city. I mean, he doesn't, head for, the North Pole or the South Pole. I mean, he doesn't start off small trying to conquer penguins. All right, boom. He goes right at it. Because he thinks he's going to win. Well, he doesn't. And he ends up in the lake of fire. But I'm using that as the supreme example of just because you think you've dealt with it doesn't mean that a Jezebel spirit won't once again try to go back to that Jezebel person. That's why we have to keep praying. Well, we have to keep interceding. We're going to be talking about that over the next few sermons and pointing out this thing about the pride and what have you. And again, I want to say this. I've already shared how that when it comes to a Jezebel person, not everything mentioned in this series, every, point one, point two, will be always identified in every Jezebel person. And again, guys, we don't go on a witch hunt. Every time somebody starts acting up, every time we don't boot them out. I mean, you seek God. You get into the presence of God. Get His wisdom. Get His direction. Because remember, ultimately, God wants the Jezebel person restored into fellowship with Him. That's what He wants. And we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. So we have to do our part. We have to walk the line between... Well, we have to walk the path of love and forgiveness without crossing over into compromise for accommodation. Praise God. So, yeah, we have peace, but know this. The devil doesn't quit. You say, well, gosh, that almost scares me. Why should it scare you? I mean, even in the Bible, it says that, Jesus looked at Satan and said, get thee behind me. And it says that Satan left him until, another time to come back. Why should we be surprised that he's going to try? We've been given authority over it, so there's no reason to be fearful. God's not given us a spirit of fear. Praise God. Hallelujah. I mean, if these devils want to be stupid enough to keep getting whomped on with the Word of God, no, it's their choice. Kind of dumb, but it's their choice. Praise God. I am on the winning team. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, I want to thank you again for your word. I want to thank you so much for showing these things to us. And really, Father, even though there's a lot of what appears to be negative stuff in here, it's also encouraging because what we see so much is that, you gave Ahab more than one opportunity to make things right. And all too often, we're quick to judge. We are quick to condemn. We're quick to, just want somebody to be, shut down. But Father, if we're going to have your heart and we're going to walk with your character, we have to be willing to give people the same opportunities you do. Father, I thank you so much for your work. And I make this declaration again that, Father, this place this ministry, this church, this building that we're in, it belongs to you. Jesus is the Lord over all of this. This is not a tabernacle for a Jezebel spirit or any other kind of devil. And I declare in the name of Jesus, every devil that has tried to infiltrate this place, you are defeated. You are cast down and cast out in the name of Jesus. You cannot stop the work of God being done in this place. And Father, may we be increasingly sensitive in our spirits whenever the devil tries anything.